back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Monday, January 13th, and it is time for our regular Monday guest. And joining us via a better connection than phone today is Pastor Joshua Shearer from Brothers of John the Steadfast. Good morning, Pastor Shearer.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
Good. Good to have you. Sounds even better than telephone today.
Excellent. That's good to hear.
Yeah. Well, tell us what's going on at Brothers of John the Steadfast today.
We've had a number of good articles this last week. Of course, all the Life Weekend events coming up this next weekend, it'd be good to take a look at a historical article, actually a series of three articles. He had written a large paper and we broke it up into three blog posts anyways. And that's stuff by Pastor Chris Hull, who's a pastor up in Normal, Illinois.
Oh, yeah.
And he wrote a series on Margaret Sanger. And so I'd encourage your listeners to go check it out and find out some of the history behind kind of this mother of the pro-death movement. So take a look at that and see what influences she had and how she changed and became even more radical and things like that. And just a good set of articles to take a look at. The other ones I want to look at are, there's one entitled My Little Black Book by Mr. Scott Diekman, and who is a faithful Lutheran layman out on the West Coast. And Scott does an excellent job with this article. Of course, the title brings you to think of My Little Black Book. And, of course, usually that's associated with sins against the Sixth Commandment, I guess. but he talks about this little black book that he has that is from a former Jehovah's Witness. That this little black book is a kind of register of the visits that the person did, all the different things they had to do. And of course, he talks about that as that we all were once that way, that the natural religion of man is one of doing, that in order to make God smile, we must do something. And of course, he ties into the Jehovah's Witness teaching there about how their even their definition of grace involves you doing something, that yes, God has shown this immense love for you. Now, in order for you to keep on to it or even to have it, you have to make sure you're obedient to God. And the danger there, of course, is you're not. You're not obedient to God. And trying to base your security and your certainty of salvation upon your works leaves you with no certainty, because your conscience will always accuse you, because you're always messing up.
Mm-hmm.
And so he talks about how we are all in this natural religion prior to being given faith in Christ, that we have this stuff, and it's just really humbling. He has some pictures of the pages of that black book on the site there, and it'd just be interesting for your readers or for your listeners to go and take a look at those pictures alone.
Yeah.
Just how forceful they are about, hey, you know what, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and make sure you check this off, and make sure that, you know, your tally marks are up to date, and this is just, it's amazing what kind of trap you can fall into. And of course, that's exactly what it is. It's a trap, and your mind agrees with it because this makes sense. You know, mm-hmm. when you're a child, how do you make your parents happy? Well, you listen to them and you do what they say, right?
Right.
Well, same thing then with God, our Heavenly Father, that, well, if we want to make God, our Heavenly Father, happy, we better just listen to him and do what he says. And this is the natural religion of man. It's false, but it comes to us naturally, and so it's very, very popular. So
we're studying Romans chapter 4 in the next hour as well, which everything you just said sounds very familiar with the text that we're studying.
I would imagine.
Natural religion of man.
Romans does a lot with that. And
yeah.
Of course, then Romans, of course, does a great job of pointing people that you are not saved by works. You're saved by God's grace. That is his undeserved favor. And which has been shown to you in Christ Jesus, and you're saved by the faith in him that even God himself gives you, that it's not of your own, not even the faith is your own, but it's given to you by God, and that is what trusts in Christ, and that is what God looks at and reckons us as righteous, as declared righteous or justified in his eyes, that is what makes God smile, is what Jesus has done, and our believing in that is a part of that, and our believing of that is not our work. It's a gift from God, and of course that's Ephesians 2 language. So just to keep in mind, we're always having that tension. Our old Adam is always wanting to work, and the new man is wanting to believe, and then the two have their fight, I guess you call it. So I have another article in which I titled Pastor Matt Richard put a little quotes here of your pastor is not a CEO, a shopkeeper catering to ill-defined spiritual needs, or a rancher. So a rather interesting title. Coming up here in Wyoming, of course, the idea of being a rancher doesn't necessarily sound all that bad until I actually think about the work that our ranchers have to do. You know, it's kind of, we've got one of those romanticized professions. Ranchers work really hard. But this article is about how the movement of the church in the last, 50 to 70 years has created this mindset that the pastor is no longer the soul care person, the shepherd, the, you know, pastor. That word itself implies some sort of kind of shepherding and caretaking of the soul. But instead, we've kind of switched over to a mode of, the pastor's a guy that gets everything done. He's the one that makes sure the programs are running. He's administrating everything. Or he's the one that's, finding out what people really need. And then he fulfills that need, that kind of a shopkeeper. So it's just a good article to remind ourselves of what our pastors are there for.
Mm-hmm.
Our pastor, the first apostles, when they got to the point where they were having to serve tables and do a lot of extra work outside of prayer and the study and preaching of God's word, they appointed deacons to take care of the worldly tasks, to take care of those things that doesn't denigrate the worldly tasks, but they just knew what they were given to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so they studied the word, they prayed, and they taught. And then the distributions to the poor and so forth, they handed over to the deacons. And so how it is that we've possibly gone in the opposite direction. I know of several times where the laity is the one that's encouraged to be the prayers, the people of prayer. And the pastor is the one who takes care of things, the administration pastor. And it's just a good reminder of... maybe we have not been following what we should be as far as what's your pastor there for? What is it that he's there for? And of course, it's easy to fall in the temptation of administration because guess what? It's measurable. telling people that, well, I prayed, I suppose measurable and say, you could say, well, I prayed for 2 hours today. But it's a whole lot easier to say, well, yeah, I took care of that, checked it off the list, and I checked that off the list, and I checked that off the list, and that's ready to go. And, that's all, that administrative kind of stuff is very easy to measure. And so it's very easy to, quote unquote, justify your position, that you're working hard and so forth. It's a little harder sometimes to say, well, yes, I spent some time in prayer for our congregation, for our people, these kind of things. Or, I spent some time taking care of a soul today. And that kind of language makes some people just kind of scratch their head like, What were you doing? So it's a good thing to be reminded that your pastor is there for prayer, for study, and for care of the people. And that doesn't mean like caring for ill-felt spiritual needs, as Pastor Richard puts it, but
mm-hmm.
caring for their actual spiritual needs, those things that the scriptures point out, their consciences, their need to be cared for in their conscience by the word of God being applied to them, by prayer, by absolution, by the Lord's Supper, all these different tools that a pastor has in his actual pastoral toolbox to help the people under his care. So
back
I would
in
encourage
the...
you to look at your pastor like that and check in with him and see if that's... if he needs some help in kind of being reminded of that and in some encouragement to be that pastor that God would want him to be through prayer and through study and through care for his people, rather than falling into those traps of all those other things that maybe probably bring a little bit more attention and a little bit more reward as far as, yes, I got that done, and yes, I got that done.
So what you're saying is get your understanding of the pastor and the office of holy ministry from the scriptures rather than from the world or perhaps TV and pop culture.
That would be a great idea. People of the word, going back to the word. Yes, this is a wonderful idea.
Makes me think of a TV show in the 90s that I used to watch, and which involved a pastor and his family from, I'm not sure what denomination or confession, but it certainly wasn't ours. But I remember thinking, well, this guy seems a lot more like a social worker than a pastor in all that he was doing and all the things that he was taking care of. He seemed like more of a social worker than a pastor. He was doing lots of acts of mercy, but you didn't really see much about the preaching of the word in his vocation. There was a little bit, but it was usually a sermon about what you should be doing.
kind of a sermon about kind of the little black book article.
Yes.
Yeah, sadly, that's kind of how the world sees pastors. And we need to not live up to that reputation. We instead need to look at that Acts 6 as a pattern of, you know, we need to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's sometimes hard for pastors. I know that personally, that it's much easier to kind of just do the things that you know that people will notice and take note of. But no, prayer and the ministry of the word, that's the important stuff.
Absolutely. So. Absolutely. Well, anything else with about a minute left, Pastor Scher? Anything else from Brothers of John the Steadfast for us today?
Okay. With about a minute left, I'll just kind of take note then that we also have an article up by Pastor Matt Richard that is entitled What We Have Learned from the Duck Dynasty Controversy. So he's got an interesting article with some theses on what we've learned from all this. And so I'd point your listeners to take a look at that and see just what it is that this whole situation around those big bearded guys has taught everybody about the world that we live in. So feel free to take a look at that.
And very good.
Anything else you find on steadfastlutherans.org.
Very good. Thank you, Pastor Scher. Always good to talk with you. And I'll be talking to you soon. We're going to make some plans for a special for next week. So we'll talk soon. Thank you so much for joining us this morning on His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Look forward to talking to you next week as well.
Sounds great, Andy.
Very good.
Lord's blessings.
God's blessings to you as well. Coming up in the next segment, we'll talk with Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.